morning to Shiloh. I hope you had a good holiday period. I hope you don't have to go back to work tomorrow, but maybe some of you do. I'm just going to pray again before we go any further. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. We don't want this to be a waste of our time. We don't want this to be just about us and about tickling our ears with words that will have no power to change us. But rather, Lord, we come to your word and we ask that you anoint us with your spirit, that you would reveal to us your word into our hearts and minds, Lord, that we would receive your word this morning. And Lord, your word would make a difference in our lives. Lord, a difference that will bring more glory to you. A difference, Lord, that will advance your kingdom in our lives and in the lives of the world around us. Lord, your word is sharp as a double-edged sword. Lord, I just pray that you draw your word this morning, Lord, and use it to do battle in our lives. Amen. And well, if we continue, we're going to continue on in Psalm 119, so you can turn to it. I'm going to delve straight into it this morning, without any introductions. Psalm 119, starting in verse 105, and it starts with a wonderfully well-known verse, a verse that you'll all be familiar with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. We're going to start with verse 105, and we're shortly just going to go through that whole section verse by verse. But this is so well known. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And you will be familiar with that. You'll have heard that word, that verse quoted before. You may even have a bookmark with it written on. You may even have a plaque in your house with it written on. It is such a well-known verse. But hopefully this morning, God will use that verse to speak to us in a new way. We're all familiar with the way that God works, how that he can have a text that you know off by heart, you've maybe known since you're a child, but when his Holy Spirit comes, we were looking at this last week, when his Spirit comes and reveals to us, he can use words that are oh so familiar to us, and he can speak through them in a new way to us. And we saw how that the whole crowd of people were gathered around and Jesus was amongst them, but no one knew who Jesus was. This is at his baptism. Yet it was revealed to John the Baptist by God's Spirit who Jesus was. And so hopefully a verse like this that is familiar to us, and you can think of it as being amongst us, so we know it, we all know it off by heart, yet hopefully by the power of God's Spirit he will reveal new things to us this morning. But it's going to be the theme of today's message. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You see, God tells us that to walk in this dark world, in a world where really we don't know very much. All we know is the sort of what's here in front of us, the very physical things. And we don't know anything beyond our experience. We don't know anything outside of our wee realm here on earth. But God says you need to. If you're going to walk a righteous path, you need me to show you the way. You need me to show you the way to live. We've been brought up in the dark world, and we know how to walk in a dark world. You just stumble from one disaster to the next. That's what you do. But God says if you want your life to have purpose, if you want your life to have meaning, if you want your life to be about the kingdom of God, You need His word to light that path. You need that lamp to show you that path and to have the energy and the ability to walk in it. We need the word. And we need the word, we need the written word, but we also need the incarnate word. We need Jesus. Because it is only through Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. It's only through Jesus that we have a way to the Father. But here in his written word, he shows us how to live. I'm going to go through this wee section of the psalm quite quickly, verse by verse. And in each verse, I'm going to show something about this path of yours and something about this path of mine. A distinct characteristic of this path. You see, your path in life is different from my path in life. We're born with different abilities and different disabilities. We're given by God different gifts. We have to walk through different situations. Our walks are different, our paths are different, but they will all have the same characteristics. And in this psalm, we see some of the very typical characteristics of the path that God's word illuminates for us. So we're going to start in verse 106. Verse 106, I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. The psalmist here has made a solemn vow of some description before God. And to me, that speaks of the covenant that the psalmist has entered into. He's entered into a covenant with God. Well, in actual fact, God has entered into a covenant with him, and he has accepted it. And he has sworn that oath. And in some ways, that's very similar to us becoming a Christian. You very often have the parallel of our Christian lives with a marriage. And that to enter into that marriage, you take a very solemn oath. An oath of faithfulness. An oath to love, no matter what the circumstances are. And that's very similar to what the psalmist has entered into with God. He has made an oath. I am going to follow this path no matter what. I'm going to follow you no matter what. Verse 107, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. The psalmist's path is littered with suffering. We've seen that. In nearly every section we've come to so far, the psalmist has recounted, well, he hasn't told us exactly in what way he's been suffering. He hasn't told us exactly what afflictions have been afflicting him. He hasn't told us the exact people who have been mocking him and have been coming against him. But time and again, he says he has been suffering. And his path that the word of God illuminates for him, the path that he has sworn an oath to follow, is littered with suffering. In verse 108, the psalmist says, accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. The psalmist here is telling us that he is willingly following this path. He is willingly following the path. He is choosing to walk this path. It isn't being forced upon him, but he's saying, God, I love your word. I even love your word when it illuminates a path for me that is littered with suffering. I love your word. I take delight in your word, even when it leads me to suffer. His willingness to walk that path and his willingness to praise God in it. You know, we were looking last week at how the psalmist was saying that because of his willingness to walk in this path, as it were, he had gained wisdom and understanding beyond all his teachers and beyond all the other people that were around him. But we saw that that wasn't some highfalutin wisdom. You know, he didn't get to add letters after his name. You know, he didn't get to call himself Professor Psalmist. We saw that actually it just meant that God had revealed how to walk in his ways. God had revealed to him the full extent of his word to him. And this willingness that the psalmist has to walk in his ways isn't natural. And the psalmist is continually giving glory to God, saying, God, it is only because of your grace that you have given to me that I can walk in these ways. It's only because of what you have shown me that I even know what your ways look like, because you are my teacher. And he's constantly going back to God and giving God the glory for everything that he has managed to achieve in his life. And this willingness that the psalmist has to walk in God's ways and to praise him is not natural. It comes from that revealed wisdom and that revealed understanding. And that is so important for us, because I know if your life is anything like mine, there's so many ways that God's word lights your path and you go, no, I can't. I can't do that. I don't have that willingness in my heart. And that is the time that you need to come to God and say to God, God, I'm not willing. Help me to be willing. Help me. Give me the willingness to walk in your ways. Give me the willingness to praise you even when situation doesn't seem to warrant that I praise you. It's not natural, you see. We need God's help. Verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The path that the psalmist has illuminated for him by the word of God is a dangerous path. There are much easier options in life rather than to follow the path that God has illuminated for him. And one of the ways in which the path that God asks us to walk is dangerous is it's dangerous to ourselves, because God asks us to sacrifice ourselves, self. God asks us to sacrifice what we want so that we will willingly serve him. It's a danger to self. Being a Christian should come with a health warning. It's a danger to self. Self will have to be denied. Self will have to be sacrificed in this path. It's a dangerous path. And you are in danger if you're walking the path of God, and if the word of God is illuminating it and the power of the Spirit is helping you walk in it, you're in the danger of losing much. You're in danger of losing everything. It's a dangerous path. And verse 110 gives us even more dangers, because the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. I think here the wicked has its root in Satan, and it has its root in the demonic powers of this world. Some of the dangers may come with physical expressions. You know, he may have physical enemies coming against him, but at the root of that is Satan's desire to undermine God and to undermine God's word. And I think there's a constant pressure for the psalmist. If you imagine the path that God's word is continually illuminating, there's a constant pressure to deviate, to turn to the left or turn to the right, a slight deviation away from the path that God is setting before him. His temptation is all around him. The snares of temptation, the snares of sin, all around him and coming against him. Verse 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. This path that the psalmist is walking has an eternal inheritance. This is not a path that we walk till we die and that is the end. There is an inheritance with this path. And the inheritance goes far beyond, Paul says, anything. It's not even comparable to all the suffering that we must go through. It's not even comparable to the things we must lose in this world. It far surpasses all that. There is an inheritance at the end of the path. And verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The path has an end, but it requires the psalmist's perseverance. It requires the psalmist's faithfulness to continue walking to the end, to the very end. Excuse me. So I have flown through those few verses, and we've seen a few of the characteristics of the path. Now what I want to do is I'm going to turn to the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, if you have your Bible. And we're going to start looking at what your path is like. I'm going to start looking at what my path is like. The path that God's Word is illuminating for me. And we're going to have a look by way of example at Paul's life. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 20. This is Paul has been called by God to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what lies ahead for him there. But he manages to pop off and meet up with the elders of the church at Ephesus, where he used to live and where he used to minister. And because he wants to see them before he leaves, because he knows he'll not get another chance. And he talks a little bit about his life and about their life. And we're going to see some similar characteristics to what the psalmist was talking about. You see, your path is illuminated by God's word in your life, and my path is illuminated by God's word in my life, just as Paul's path was illuminated to him through the word of God, through the Spirit of God in his life. They're similar, but they're not the same. So don't be looking at Paul's life thinking, well, my life must look exactly like Paul's. It'll not. Your path will be different from Paul's, but it will have the same characteristics. It's the same as the psalmist. And that's why the psalmist is always asking for the grace of God. He's always thanking God for the grace of God, for the ability to walk in his path. So let's read. I'm going to read, it's quite a long section I'm going to read. Chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 17. And I'm going to comment on it as I go. And some of the comments are just to point out the characteristics to you. And I want you to be on the lookout too, because I'll miss some of them. And the sort of things that we're looking for is Paul's willingness to walk the path. How we can see that Paul is willingly walking this path. How he is following the word. How he's following the path in front of him. We're going to see how the suffering Paul goes through as a result of walking on this path. Going to read of the dangers that Paul faces, the unknown dangers that he faces on this path. We're going to see how there's an end to this path, and how that at the end there will be an inheritance on this path. But you have a lookout for them. But I will comment on some of them as we go. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. And you see, here on Paul's path, not only does it take him somewhere physically, as in it takes him from the province of Asia to Ephesus, but it also has the way he lives, because they have seen the way that he lived. That is his path, not just the physical places he goes, but the way he lives as he goes. Verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, we see some of the dangers, some of the tests and temptations that have come to him. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Again, here you have his willingness to step into danger, to go into the unknown. Verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. The sufferings. And you don't need to read very much of Acts just to see the sufferings that Paul goes through in his life, in it, as he walks his path. But he says in verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There's an end to Paul's path. Paul sees that end, and he needs to persevere to get to that end. And that is all he wants to do. He wants to remain faithful until the end. Verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, here he's talking to these elders, and he recognizes that their paths are different from his path. He's not telling them, oh, you've got to come with me. No, he's saying, you've got your gift. You minister your gift. You have a path. God's word will illuminate it to you. You walk your path, and I'll walk my path. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, for which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. You see, the sufferings isn't just in Paul's life. That affliction comes in the elder's life and in the, everybody in Ephesus' life as well. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There's some of the snares that are being brought in, not in Paul's path, but in the path of those in Ephesus. To deviate, to be taken away from your path of truth. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, he's committing them to God and to God's word of grace, because it's in God's word of grace that they will be built up and that they will receive their inheritance. It's all about the path that they are called to. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The hard work, the suffering and toil of being a Christian, of walking the path that God's word will illuminate for us. The path of the word, that is what we all got to walk. God wants the very best for us. And his word will illuminate for us that path, but you got to know what the path is going to look like. The psalmist knew it. Paul knew it. And in fact, we're going to read one more passage from Luke chapter 2. Luke We're just going to read the first seven verses, so well known. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 3, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I just read that passage because it illuminates the whole birth of Jesus to us. Because at the birth of Jesus, we have the start of Jesus' path, Jesus' journey through his life. Now, our spiritual lives didn't start when we were born. Our spiritual lives began when we were reborn, when we were born again, when we first received Jesus into our lives. That's when we started. That's when we were babies, spiritual babies. Jesus started when he was born. The story of Jesus coming into this world should never lose the power to shock us. You see, when we look at the path of the Word of God, when we look at the path that the Word illuminates to us, it should in some ways resemble the Word incarnate. Jesus coming into this world. And there's nothing about Jesus' life that is normal. And the fact that the Son of God, the one we were singing, whose fingers created, whose hands created this whole world, we're now just a little baby's hands clinging his mother. The thought that he is born and laid, wrapped in the cloths and placed in a manger. The fact that it was shepherds that came to him. The fact that it was wise men from another country, not even Jews, that came to give gifts. The birth of Jesus is shocking. And it takes God's Spirit to open our eyes and give us in wisdom to shock us from the path that Jesus walked right from the very beginning. And I'm going to just fly through all the characteristics that we've looked at this morning and see them all in Jesus' life, and I really will. This is the path of the Word. This is the path of Jesus. It's a path he chose willingly, and we see that in respect to the fact that in some way at least his path was chosen before the foundation of this world. But we see even in his prayer in Gethsemane, not my will but yours be done, as he prayed to his Father. So he chose his path willingly, and it was a path of danger. Even when Jesus was only 2 years old, Herod tried to kill him. Herod went out and killed all the 2 year olds, baby, or children under two, so that he would kill Jesus. It was a dangerous path that Jesus had even when he was a baby. Thankfully, God created the escape into Egypt for him. But danger was never far from him. You always read about how people were plotting to kill him. It was a path of snares. Not only were people plotting to kill him, but Satan was. We see it vividly in the temptation in the wilderness. The temptation to deviate from the path that God had laid for him. To deviate, to fall into some of the traps that Satan put for him and tempted him into. It was a path of suffering. And, you know, we're better illustrated than in that the week of suffering, the Passion Week. From his arrest, the betrayal, the suffering emotionally, the suffering physically, the suffering spiritually. It was a life of suffering. Even during his days walking the earth, he never had anywhere, it says, to lay his head. You know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He suffered. And it was a path of perseverance, because not only did he go through all this danger and snares and suffering, but he persevered to the very end, to the cross, to the where he could he had nothing more to give. He gave everything. He persevered to the end, but it was a path of an inheritance because of who he was and what he had done. He was raised from the dead, and he now sits at the Father's right hand. It's a path with an inheritance. See, God tells us back in Psalm 119 that to walk our path in this dark world, we cannot do it without a light. And God's word is the light that will illuminate our path. But do not expect your path to look any different from the psalmist's path. Do not expect it to be any different from Paul's path, from Jesus' path. The paths may all be different, but they will all have the same characteristics. Characteristics of danger, of snares, of suffering. The need for us to have perseverance and to continually, every day, to willingly choose to walk our path. Because at the end of it, and the path does have an end, there is an inheritance. We need the word to walk in this dark world. And not only do we need the word, but we need the oil in the lamp, the oil of the Holy Spirit, to come and reveal God's word to us and to give us the ability to walk. So just in finishing, I'm going to pray for ourselves. Lord, you have called each one of us to a different path, Lord, and not one of our paths will be the same as the person sitting beside us. Yet, Lord, all our paths will be similar. It will all be littered with suffering. Lord, there will be dangers on our path. There will be dangers to ourselves and to self. Lord, there will be snares set for us to deviate from your path. So, Lord, let us see the importance of your word. Let us see the importance of your spirit to illuminate your word. Lord, because your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Lord, we want to walk your path. Lord, we want to bring glory to you in our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that you baptize us afresh with your spirit. Lord, you give us a new hunger and thirst for your word, that as we humbly walk this life on our earth, Lord, that you will exalt us in due time, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.